Well, it's such a joy to be with you on this Mother's Day. You know, mothers have changed over the years just a little bit. I guess a better way to say it, mothering has changed a little bit over the years. And I frankly am kind of glad I'm not a mother when you look at the difficulties of mothering. Do you know, my mom used rubbing alcohol for everything that was wrong with me. Did y'all have moms that did that? I think rubbing alcohol was the only thing actually in our medicine cabinet at home. It fixed everything. And man, I hated that stuff. It burned so bad. But today, we're so sophisticated. You know, we have essential oils today. We know so much better. Things change around us, right? Somebody writes a book. Somebody writes a paper about the way we need to do it better. And it changes. You know, even when Ethan was born, it was important to put bumpers around the crib, and we had a crib that lowered down on the side because that's what you do. You don't want your baby to bang their head on the crib or something. But now you're evil if you put bumpers in a crib because what do you want your baby to suffocate on the bumper? It's tough being a mom, from what I've heard. It's kind of difficult, right? My parents bought a Volvo station wagon when my brother and sister and I were little so that they could lower the back seat down and we would have a big area to play in as they drove around town. It was great. It was fantastic. And other parents were like, man, that was a great idea. Today they would be arrested, right? But they were good parents. I'm pretty sure they were pretty good parents. I remember my mom telling me, Jonathan, when you were little, we had to lay babies on their stomachs so that they wouldn't get SIDS. That's very important. So they had to be on their stomachs. But when our babies were little, they had to be on their backs. You have to put them on their backs to avoid SIDS. Like, well, which one is it exactly? But now, in our sophistication, you know, a baby needs tummy time today. And so you have to balance tummy time and back time, that's for sure. You know, when my mom raised me, movie night was a big deal. Y'all remember, we used to have a thing that held movies in a storefront, and you would walk and you would walk into the store and pick out a movie, and this was movie night, and our whole family would be perusing the aisles, and we'd come to mom with, you know, our three choices, and she would obviously pick the one that was her favorite, and that was the one we would go home with. That's what moms did. There's no movie night anymore, right? Netflix has killed movie night. Let's make that for sure. It's cool, but it's changed, hasn't it? Remember when we used to sit around the table and we would talk? Man, how parenting and mothering has changed. You know, it's fascinating with those things how an article will change our perspective to say, well, now we've got to do it this way. You see, when Jesus showed up and started talking to people after he was born, he started busting preconceived ideas about what it meant to have this relationship with God. What did it mean to walk with God? And routinely, Jesus, in the things that he spoke, challenged the modern idea of the day. Now, we have been traveling through the story, the Bible from beginning to end, trying to do it in this school year. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking in the life of Jesus, of people that he has met along the way, never in a hurry, just to talk to them, to instruct them, and to love them. And this one today, I want to give you an example of the way that Jesus just blew away the myths of the time. I'm in the Bible, in the book of Mark, in chapter 10, in verse 17, the Bible says this, that as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there are a lot of preconceived ideas that are swirling around right here. I want to make you aware of them. First of all, when we read this same story in Matthew and Luke, we know a little bit more about this guy. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, in that day and age, that's like the trifecta of amazing, right there, okay? Even today, a rich young ruler, they're pretty high on everybody's book. So he was rich, he was young, and a ruler. And you can almost just see Peter when he's watching this guy come up and he kneels before Jesus. You can just see Peter salivating like, Jesus, do you know who this guy is? This is the guy that we've been waiting for, that we need to get this ragtag group of disciples up off the ground and you really get this ministry going, right? Even today, it's amazing to me how people clamor after the power and the riches. You know, there's a lot of churches where they know what people give in the church. And it always frustrates me so much because that way, if the biggest giver, if something's wrong with the biggest giver, we've got to make sure that the biggest giver is satisfied. That always bothers me a whole bunch. That's why I have no idea what anybody gives, but I know that all of you are the biggest givers right here in the church. So thank you very much, right? It bothers me still the way that we are prone as people, even in the church, then to clamor after those who might have more or appear to have more power. Now, when this guy comes to Jesus and he's there respecting him because he says, good teacher. So it's an address of respect, but we know even from what he said that this man doesn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, does he? How important it is to see Jesus as much more than just a good teacher. We're going to see that more in just a minute. Because it's the question of this good teacher that is really the myth that everybody believes. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that question is a setup for a major, major problem, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's no wonder that everybody in that day and age would ask something like that because that's the way that life works, isn't it? Even today, people ask this question, well, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And we're prone to ask that question because my life revolves around doing something and then getting a reward or a judgment on it, right? I have to work hard in order to earn a paycheck. Or if I don't work hard, then I'm not going to have anything in the end, right? So it makes sense to us. Well, I'm going to ask this with God then. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The problem is we can't do anything to inherit eternal life. Now, I usually don't like to give negative points when I deliver a sermon because I feel like there's a lot of people who think the Bible is just about what you're not supposed to do. And that really bothers me because I think the Bible is about life in Jesus Christ and the glorious riches that we have in Him. I love the Bible, right? But as I was praying this week, I realized that my mom taught me a whole lot through some negative points. She told me, Jonathan, don't run and play in the street. I'm very happy she told me that, right? Jonathan, don't put your hand on the stove. Very happy that she told me that. So I have 6 points for you this morning that have to do with our relationship with the Lord. 6 tips for you to take. Here's the first one, and it's in advance based on what Jesus is going to say. Don't try to earn favor with God. Don't try to earn favor with God. Why can I say that with confidence? Because you will never achieve it. You are never going to be good enough for God because He is all good. No matter what you do in your work, you're never going to achieve the perfection that God is going to want you to achieve. You can't do it, church. That's the whole reason that Jesus came. God, realize you can't do it. You're sinners. So Jesus put on flesh, God in the flesh, stepped out of heaven on the earth for you, where He was crucified on a cross for you. Why was He crucified? Because by His blood, our sins are forgiven. By His blood, our identity is changed. When we put our faith in Jesus, our identity is changed from somebody who is a sinner to somebody who is a saint, from somebody who struggles, who can't do anything right, to somebody who's been covered by the blood of Jesus. So God sees us as His son, as his daughter. And listen, then, by the resurrection of Jesus, we have the ability to live our life for him in the power of the resurrection. So we can't try to earn favor with God. Do you know an honest truth about my mom? She loves me more than she loves you. I'm just going to tell you, I know her well. No matter what you do, you're prettier than me, you know, nicer than me, but she loves me more. You know why? Because she's my mother. I'm her son, and even to top it off, I'm her baby boy. So that's like extra kudos, right? I'm her youngest, so she loves me. It's who I am. Do you know, man, I was obnoxious as a teenager. My brother, my sister, and I know we terrorized my mother some when we were growing up, and she still loves me. That's what moms do, isn't it? Now, I don't earn that love. She loved me the minute I was born. She loved me when I was conceived, right? That's what moms do. Now, when we have our faith in Jesus and the cross, we become, church, a son or a daughter. You don't earn favor as a son or a daughter. You exist in relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus was sent to accomplish in our lives, to make a way for us to be in relationship as a son or as a daughter. Now, I love Jesus' response in verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus always has this way of answering people where it's not exactly direct, but it's in a way that even today in 2018, it makes us think. And it challenges us for our lives today. See, Jesus says, why call me good? What is he saying? He's making this point here that he's saying, if you only think I'm a teacher, then you need to know there is nobody good other than God. If you only think I'm a teacher, then what you've said is incorrect. But here's what I love about Jesus. It's a play on words almost, right? Because he is God and he is good. And he's calling himself good, even in this questioning of this man. You know, we get tripped up in goodness a whole lot, especially moms, women. I get to pick on you a little bit more today, being Mother's Day, because we compare ourselves to each other so many times, don't we? I mean, moms, you compare yourself to other moms that are like, how do they get their children to be so nice and behaved? And they're all walking in a line. That's amazing. When in reality, that mom that you're admiring is probably looking at you and say, how does she have it all together all the time? That's just so amazing. Because when we see each other in a setting like this, we're not seeing the chaos of the hour before coming to church, right? And what happened in the van on the way over here where you're threatening your children of, you better not speak once we get to church, and this is how it's going to happen. We can't get lost comparing ourselves to each other. When Jesus says there's no one good but God, what is he saying? We can only compare ourselves to him. We need to get our eyes off of comparing ourselves to each other and looking at the Lord and at his goodness. So that brings me to my second tip here. My second point, don't mistake Jesus for anything other than God in the flesh. Oh, how important that is. Don't mistake him for anything other than God in the flesh. That's what the Bible claims that he is. But with this rich young ruler, he just says, you're a good teacher. He's so much more than that. Did y'all hear this past week in San Antonio, there was a family, when they were driving home, they saw some lost cats, some lost kittens, and they picked them up on the side of the road. They got them into this box or into a cage. I couldn't determine what it was. And they brought the cats home, and they thought it was a rare breed of cat, and they made bottles of milk to feed these little kittens. But when they opened up the box, the kittens destroyed their bottles of milk. They destroyed them. They had to go to the hospital, and they got out of their house away from the cats and called animal control. When animal control showed up, they said, you didn't bring kittens, you brought bobcats into your house. That's dumb, all right? You don't do that. Yow! I'm going to make really sure that this is not a bobcat first before I put it into my house. Listen, there are consequences for mistaking something for what it's not. If you mistake Jesus for anything other than God in the flesh, oh, there's horrible consequences for it. The rich young ruler thinks Jesus is just a teacher. It's not enough. You see, by Jesus, it's the only way we have access to the throne room of God. By Jesus, it's the only way that we have life. In verse 19, I love where Jesus goes. So, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. And then Jesus goes into this list. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. All right, now, where is he getting these commandments from? He's getting them from the Ten Commandments, right? In fact, in verse 20, the rich young ruler says, and he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. But it's fascinating what Jesus tells him. So I want to put this list on the screen in front of you. On the left is a list of the Ten Commandments as they're in the book of Deuteronomy and in Exodus. And on the right is the list that Jesus gives the rich young ruler. Now you might see a difference immediately. The tenth commandment is do not covet. But what Jesus tells a man is do not defraud. And it's very common for rabbis in Jesus' day to take a command to the next level in what it's producing. So defrauding somebody is where coveting is going to lead you to. So it's very common. So Jesus is saying in this, do not covet. But you'll notice in Jesus' list some important commandments missing. In fact, what's fascinating about what's missing is that you could divide these Ten Commandments into two sections. You would say that the first four are about our relationship with God. So when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength from Deuteronomy 6. He's really saying these first four commandments, right? And then these last six are the second commandment that Jesus says the second is important too, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the last six commandments are all about loving our neighbor as ourself, aren't they? So when Jesus is running off this list of commandments to the rich young ruler, what's missing? Everything about his relationship with God is what's missing. Here's my third tip for you, church. Don't make people more important than God. Don't make people more important with God. The rich young ruler is missing the most important one, isn't he? Now look at how Jesus talks with him. You see, the rich young ruler here is excited, isn't he? Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And you can imagine that he comes running up to Jesus and he kneels down. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus runs off this list. And you can imagine him standing up like, woo, Jesus, I've done these things, right? Is how he says it here in verse 20. Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. But in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Why is Jesus going to say what he's going to say? Because he loves him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the rich young ruler is missing the most important thing of all the commandments. It didn't matter how good he had been to people. It didn't matter how much he had given to them. It didn't matter how righteously he had ruled what God had given to him. It's not enough to be good to those around you. Your relationship with God is the most important thing. Church, I hate to say this, but there are going to be good people. By our eyes, they're good. They're going to be good people in hell. That thought, I just am going to be better than everybody else, and I'm going to strive to be good. But that's not the Bible, is it? The relationship with God is the most important thing. The relationship with God and loving God is the horse that draws the cart of how we treat each other. That's what drives us in our relationships to love each other, to do good to each other. Now, as a pastor, I get this question probably about once a year, where somebody has read through the story of the rich young ruler, and they come and ask me this question, and this question shows today how we still believe the way the rich young ruler did, even though we're supposed to live by the grace of Jesus. They come and ask me, I just read this, do I need to sell all of my possessions and give to the poor? That's a good question. If I'm living by the law, then yes, I need to sell everything I have and give to the poor. If God asks me to sell everything, then yes, you should do that because God's going to be your provider. But I always emphatically say, no, we're not supposed to do that because it misses what Jesus is saying in this whole story. You see, he's realizing by what he's saying because he loves this young ruler. He's saying somewhere along the way, the rich young ruler began to love his power. He began to love his money. He began to love that stuff more than he loved the Lord. It was first in his life where God wanted to be first in his life. Jesus looks at him in love. He wants him to be whole. His priorities were out of whack, aren't they? Isn't it amazing how quickly our priorities get out of place? You know, it seems like in my life that sometimes somebody has to die for me to realize, oh my gosh, I've gotten my priorities out of place. I've got to focus on what's really more important. It should never have to take that, should it? You know, I love my smartphone. It's the most amazing piece of equipment that I've ever seen in my life. It's incredible. You know, I can see the stars, the constellations. I can text anybody in the world at any time. You know, I can see what's happening on the web. It's amazing what it will do. But if I'm sitting at my dinner table looking down like this at my smartphone, I've got my priorities out of whack, haven't I? Going to any restaurant today to go out to dinner for Mother's Day, and you look at the families gathered around tables in the restaurant and see if they're not all doing this. How easy it is to get confused when something is good like a smartphone. It's amazing. Than to let those priorities replace something that's a little bit more important in the relationships that we have with our family and the relationship that we have with God. You know, a common perception of this day was that if you obeyed God, then he was going to bless you and you were going to be wealthy. And that, I'll tell you in a minute why they understood that, but then the disciples would look at somebody and say, if you're the wealthiest of everybody, you must have really been blessed by God, so you must be closer to God than everybody else. And that's a lie, right? So these disciples are hearing what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler and saying, I can't believe he's saying this to this guy that I thought we needed, this guy that would be extra holy, but Jesus is letting this guy walk away. Because he's not going to follow him. You know, ironically, there's lots of pastors in our world today and lots of churches in the United States that will tell you, you are supposed to be healthy and wealthy if you follow Jesus. And if you're not healthy, then your faith is not strong enough. And if you're not wealthy, then your faith is not strong enough. And I want to tell you, those men are teaching a lie. They're not teaching the Bible. And they're deceiving lots of people when they do that. See, they look back in the law at places like Deuteronomy 28, and they read verses that are about us prospering, about Israel prospering. And they forget a few things when they start applying those to ourselves. I just want you to know this for when you hear it, right? One is that when Moses is speaking the law to the Israelites and telling them how much they're going to prosper, the Israelites had nothing. He was telling them this in the wilderness when they had nothing. They didn't have food to eat. God provided manna and quail for them. They didn't have water to drink. God provided it out of rocks for them to drink. They didn't have homes to live in. God was going to give them that stuff. And for every prosperity thing in the law that there is, there are more verses of God warning them, saying, I want you to be careful, because as soon as you step into these big houses and you have this provision, don't forget about me. Because that's what wealthy people do. When we don't need God. And that's what concerns me in the United States, right? Because 100% of us in this room are very wealthy. And we can praise the Lord for it for sure, but we have to remember the Lord. You know, and it's fascinating to me for people to say, oh, God's supposed to prosper me like it says in Deuteronomy 28. Well, if we live by the law, we're going to be judged by the law. And I don't know if you saw the Ten Commandments up there like I did. I don't want to be judged by those commandments. I've broken too many of them. I don't want to be judged by those commandments. I want Jesus to change who I am. I want God to look at me and see the blood of Jesus in my heart and in my life and see that I'm his son, right? And be transformed by him. I want the cross of Jesus Christ to be the judgment of God in my life. Now, Jesus only tells a rich young ruler to do one thing, right? So he comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the only thing Jesus says to do. He says, get rid of the stuff that's keeping you from me. Get rid of the things that are keeping you from me, right? And follow me. And then he even says here in verse 21, you'll have treasure in heaven. Don't get focused on the treasure on earth. You're going to have treasure in heaven. Jesus even tells us in Matthew 6, in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that men clamor after, all those things will be added to you. Here's my fourth tip. Don't let your identity be found in your work, your money, or your perception. The perception of who you are. There's another way to say it, like Jesus almost did. Don't hold on to the things that lead to your death. This sounds like my mom now speaking. Don't let your identity be caught up in your money and in your job. See, moms, you can lose your identity really quickly. Moms that have multiple kids, that they're changing diapers, they can lose their identity really quickly. And who am I supposed to be and what's going on in my life? You need to find your identity in Jesus. Moms of teenagers can lose their identity very quickly of, when did my son or my daughter start talking this way? I don't know what's happened to them. And you can lose your identity. You need to find your identity in Jesus. Moms that have kids that are adults and they start choosing things, you're like, I didn't raise you to believe that way or to choose that way. You can lose your identity if it's only found in your kids. You have to find your identity in Jesus Christ. Dads, that's for us as well. Look at how Jesus explains this now. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Right? They're amazed at it because they think that the wealthy are the ones that'll be first in line for heaven. In verse 25, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? If this rich young ruler isn't going to be saved, then who can do it? Now, there's some people that will tell you the eye of the needle refers to a camel pathway that they had. I've never believed that that's what it refers to, because what Jesus is clearly saying is that it's impossible to save yourself. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how much good you've done, how many people you've helped, what your track record is. You can't do it by yourself. And look at what he says here in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What a beautiful statement. See, God works salvation. God can save anyone. Your son, your daughter. He can save anyone. The hope for our lives is built on God, which is my fifth tip. Don't lose your dependence on God. Now, Peter is putting all of this together, and he began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." See what he's just gone and done? Here's a rich young ruler. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Peter saying, "God, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus saying, "When you're following me, you have eternal life." See, when does eternal life start? It starts right now, doesn't it? That what we do in this life impacts eternity. What we do in this life, things are taking root in eternity. When Jesus tells a rich young ruler, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven," he's saying, prepare your life for eternity. What does that mean for us? It means that we need to be about eternal life right now, church. Jesus says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, moms, there are some of you who... you get stuck with your children and you feel like, "I don't even know if this is what I signed up to do," right? And this is bothering me, and you feel like you're last, and you look at somebody who seems like they're first. Here's a tip I want to give you. Don't be jealous of the one who's in first. Now, when I was younger with my brother and my sister, man, like I told you earlier, we could be rough on my mother, my brother and I. And I know that she sacrificed so much for us. My mom didn't work so she could stay at home with us. I know some of you haven't been able to make that decision, and I just respected my mom in that decision for us and knew that it was a big sacrifice for all of us financially to do that. And I know when I was a teenager, seeing my mom sometimes looking out and saying, "Well, these other people have something so much more than we have because they have two incomes, but here I've chosen to do this." And I know sometimes she could get lost in that. But what I hope that she knew in that time is when I was in the seventh grade and obnoxious and nobody would love me except for my mother in those type of years, what she was sowing into me was leading to eternal life. Because that's the impact of a mother. You're not necessarily in last just because you feel it. Let your impact be on eternity, whether that's in your kids or in your own life in abiding with Christ. Let's live for what God has in store. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had this morning. Lord, thank you for the rich young ruler and the story that we've been able to walk through today. What a lesson to understand and hear through your word. So God, give us wisdom as we go our separate ways to hide these words in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray.